All right, then let's turn to Romans chapter 4 here this morning. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. I think we'll pick up back around verse 13 or so. Talking, of course, about Abraham. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who, again Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, and we're glad for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray here this morning as we turn to the Word of God. Hope this might be a help to folks. Father, as we progress in these dark days, it becomes ever more strange and ever more foreign that people should believe an old book. And so, Father, I pray you might strengthen us in that here this morning. May we see ourselves in Abraham a little bit, Father. May you shed some light on something we might question. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage, of course, is a recollection of memories of Abraham. It is the Holy Spirit's analysis of Abraham's faith. This, of course, revolves around Genesis 15, where Abraham, concerned that his steward, his servant, would be the heir of his house, the Lord told him, he said, your steward's not going to be servant or the heir. I'm going to give you a son, and that son is going to give you children as the stars of heaven. He said, you believe that? And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. By Genesis 17, it was very plain, if it wasn't plain before, that even through Sarah, who's, as you just read, her womb was dead, that it would be through Sarah indeed that that child did come. Well, that brings us into the faith of Abraham. The Bible says there that he is the father of us all, not just Jews, not just the Israelite nation, but us as well, us Christians. And so it is, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the chief marks of the Christian is his faith. Now, I know that's no new revelation to you, but the depth of that faith is an issue. And the durability of that faith is an issue. And how long that faith endures and under what condition it endures, that's an issue. I know that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. I know love is an issue for Christians. I understand that faith should have feet. And I know that faith without works is dead. So there should be some things that follow faith, that's for sure. There should be fruit to faith. I know that's true. Nevertheless, when it gets right down to it, faith is where this thing all begins. As the brother said this morning, it all begins with the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And by the way, without faith, no man can please God. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have entered this relationship with God through Christ by faith plus nothing. And so for that reason I say I understand that works is an issue. I understand that love is an issue. I understand that fruit is an issue. But faith is what this thing is really all about. And so we're brought unto the faith of Abraham. And faith is one of those things, it is the thing right now, that is under continual, malevolent, malicious attack all the time. The brutal fact is, among Christians, faith is hardly intact in some places. It's under brutal attack in the world, but it's hardly intact in many churches, because folks have heard the Bible torn down so often that they have nothing to build faith on. And so I want to address those things here this morning for a little while. We have here the faith of Abraham, the earmarks of Abraham's faith. I wanted to show you a handful of things and then open up something else. The Holy Spirit evaluates Abraham's faith in an interesting way. Notice verse 19. He says, first of all, that Abraham was not weak in faith. So that's to be expected. But it goes on to say that even at that point, he considered not his own body now dead, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He receives this promise, your seed will be as the stars of God in heaven. It's going to come through Sarah. It's going to come from your loins. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a kid. And out of him is going to grow this family, this genealogy that's as the stars of heaven. Do you believe that? The Bible says there that he didn't even consider his body. Now listen, if you were 100 years old or even less today, if you were 100 years old, knew your body was dead, and knew your wife's womb was dead, you would consider it a pretty fanatical and pretty radical thing to believe that your seed would be as the stars of God. You'd have a hard time not considering the fact that you were 100 years old and that your wife was 90 years old and that you were dead and that she was dead. She had never had a kid. You would have had a hard time believing that and not considering that. The Bible says Abraham didn't even consider those facts. He just believed God. That's a remarkable thing. Look down in verse 19 again. He considered not his own body now dead. Notice further, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. These days, Christians are walking along and somebody says in their ear, do you really believe that God created the heavens and the earth? And they go, poof. They stumble because it's so tough to really believe that God did it and not evolution did it. But they stagger, they stumble. Bible says that Abraham, when told that his 100-year-old body through a 90-year-old womb of Sarah that was barren and was dead would bear children as the stars in heaven, the Bible says he didn't even stagger. That's a remarkable statement. That the Holy Spirit would say he never even hesitated, never even considered otherwise, he did not stagger. That's an interesting thing. Look furthermore in verse 20. It says there that he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And further, being fully persuaded that that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was fully persuaded. There were no doubts in his mind. He was completely, fully persuaded this could be the case. Now, again, to point out to you that what Abraham was called to believe that day was a pretty radical thing. Again, seriously, his own body now dead, his wife's womb barren and dead. To believe that his seed would multiply as the stars of God was a pretty radical thing. Now listen, Christians today don't like to be seen as radical. Now, they want to be known as friends of God, but they don't want to be radical. Right? Well, there was one other thing that was said about his faith that is what I want to open up here for a while this morning. Verse 18. Going to have to make sure we all get on the same page on this. In verse 18, having said those other things later, he said this first, talking about Abraham, who, against hope, believed in hope. That phrasing is worth mulling over in your mind a little bit. Who, against hope, believed in hope. What does that even mean? I dare say that the phrasing of it probably leaves most people's minds today kind of muddled because, and the reason why is because they don't know what hope is. Let me trouble you to go back to Proverbs with me just 1 second. Let me define for you what biblical hope is, all right? If you're from our church, you probably have seen this before, and that's fine. But in Proverbs chapter 10, give me just a second. Keep your finger in Romans 4. I should have already told you that. But let me define what biblical hope is. And I think with that, you'll be able to understand the verse better. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, notice, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." Those two things are contradictory one to the other. They're paradoxes. And so he says, as it is with the righteous, this is the way it is with the wicked. It says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness." What the righteous hopes in will be gladness. But then it says, "What the wicked expects shall perish." Can you see in that verse that hope equals expectation? That is, I'm not just hoping so. I have the expectation that it will be so. We are our Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm not hoping for the rapture. I'm expecting the rapture. See what I'm saying? Now look at one more along that line just across the page, or maybe on the next page for you. Look in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 7, and notice it does the same thing. "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth." Can you see in that verse once again that God has defined a word for you? Hope in the Bible is an expectation. Okay? So when it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, go back there, when it says that Abraham, the father of our faith, the father of us all, when it says that he, against hope, believed in hope, it means this. Now, I'm not rephrasing the Bible. I'm not rewriting the Bible. I'm not rephrasing it. I'm not saying that this is how it should be written. But I'm defining hope by what the Bible defines hope as. It's essentially saying this, and this is the Kyle Stevens version, okay? That Abraham, against expectations, believed in other expectations. In other words, what everybody else reasonably expected to happen, what their hope was, Abraham expected something else to happen. That's what his hope was. Abraham's expectation became what God said, not what everybody else thought, not what everybody else expected to happen. They had one hope. Abraham had another hope. That's all I'm saying. So I want to preach this morning that along these lines, we should have the kind of faith that Abraham had. And that being the case, our hope and expectation has to be as his was. So I'm preaching this morning against hope, believing. It says that Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. Against all other expectations, expected something else. That's what I'm saying. Now notice there is an antagonism, an opposition in the verse. Notice that he, against hope, believed in hope. He was against something. What everybody else expected, what everybody else thought would happen, against all other reasonable, expected hopes that folks thought might happen, he believed against those things and went with what God said. So he was against that. And believe instead what God said he should believe, right? All right? It should be plain to you now that there are two different kinds of hopes. There are two different kinds of expectations. One is what the world thinks will happen, what man thinks will happen, and the second is what God thinks, says will happen. I'm either to expect what man says will happen, what the world says will happen, what the weatherman says will happen, or I should expect what God says will happen. There's two different kinds of hopes. Just like there are two different kinds of wisdom. Just like there are two different kinds of knowledge. Right? Just like there are two different kinds of fear in this world. There's the proper and right fear of God, and then there's the fear of everything else. Right? Okay, that said, Abraham believed, expected something rather radical. That he is a 100-year-old man and his wife is a 90-year-old woman should have children and those children would spread out and become as the stars of God. That was a fairly radical thing to believe. Abraham's expectations went against what everybody else expected and he expected instead what God said. So I'm preaching this morning against hope, believing, and I'll start here. First of all, I want to say that Abraham believed against normal expectations. Everybody has expectations. The world expects certain things to happen. They expect now because they're brainwashed for the globe to warm. And even if the globe gets colder and it's freezing, they still think that's global warming. Because that's what they've been told to expect will happen. Right? I want to say that he expected something and hoped in something against normal expectations. It is not normal, by range of normal, for two really old people to start having babies. Bible says there that Abraham started having babies when he was 100 years old, or about 100 years old in verse 19. It said that Sarah's womb was indeed dead in verse 19. And so the morning after God had told Abraham, you know, you, in spite of Sarah's barren womb, in spite of your deadness of flesh, you're going to have children naturally, and those children will come as the stars of God. They're going to be that many. The next morning, these two pencil-necked geek statisticians showed up. And they pulled out their iPads and they said that we heard that you received word last night that you were going to start having babies at 100 years old and your wife is 90. Well, we just wanted to show you that according to our statistics on our iPads that the mean childbearing age is just not going to allow this to happen. It's not normal. That the average childbearing age, this is not going to happen. It's not normal. According to our fertility statistics, according to our probabilities and our and all those studies, this can't happen. It's not normal, so you should not expect it to happen. The Bible says that regardless of that, Abraham still, against hope, believed in hope. Against what everybody else expected to happen, he expected something else. The expectation of faith. You see what I'm saying? Now, folks, that was against something. Against hope. Against the hope of what the statistician said. Against the hope of what was normal. Everybody thought that, as everybody else, that normally 90 and 100-year-old people will not have babies. It's not normal for 90-year-old people to have babies. So it's not going to happen. Abraham said, I don't care what you expect. I have my own expectations. And they were not happy. I mean, they must have laughed at him. They must have despised him. It's like Noah. Hey, Noah, what are you building a boat for out here in the middle of the plain? It's going to rain. Well, it's never rained before. Why would you expect it to rain now? Because against hope and expectation that everybody else had, Noah believed what God said. Okay? Abraham against hope. Against the hope of everybody else's, what they considered normal. Against normal expectations, Abraham believed what God told him to believe. Consider it this way. Why should you fret about what is normal? The Bible says, for instance, that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It says that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Why would you consider what they consider normal to be the right expectation. If their minds are blinded by the God of this world and blinded by Satan, why would you think that what they believe to be true, why do you consider their expectations for normal to be right? You should not be concerned about what they think. The world has its own ideas, and normal always changes. It wasn't that many years ago that it wasn't normal to be queer. Well, now it's exalted as if you're heroic if you're queer. It's still not normal, but normal changed. Why would you be concerned about what the world considers normal faith or a normal kind of church? Why do you go to the church you go to? Your kind of church is not normal. Why would you be concerned about whether the world considers your family normal or your friends normal or your views normal? Why would you be concerned about if you have a Bible and know what that Bible says, why would you be concerned about what seminarians say orthodox normal theology is? Why would you be concerned? I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that God led Abraham to believe something not normal. Now, what did that mean that it was? It meant it was peculiar. Right? Now, the last I checked, we are a royal nation, a peculiar people. We are called to be peculiar. God called you to peculiarity. God called you to believe different than what they believe. God called you to believe something the majority of people do not believe. See, against hope, against all other expectations, the whole expectations of the world, against the expectations of the majority, Abraham believed in hope. That is another expectation. That is what God told him to believe. So first of all, against normal expectations. Second of all, against natural expectations. It is not natural for 100-year-old people to start having babies at 100. It is not normal for 100-year-old men to father children, especially when his flesh, it says, the Holy Spirit said his flesh was already dead. The Holy Spirit said in verse 19 that his wife's womb not only was barren, but was already dead. It's not natural for that to happen. So naturally, because her womb is dead and because his flesh is dead, naturally, they can't have kids. Naturally. Except they did. What does that mean? That means that something supernatural had to happen. See, as it was with normal, everybody wants normal, but the Lord desires to lead you to peculiar. He wants you to be strange. And as it is with natural, He does not want you to be natural. You had to be born again to get out of being natural. He wants you to be supernatural. He wants you to believe something supernatural. For instance, do you believe in creation? Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? I got news for you. That's not natural. According to our scientists today, everything had to start with one-celled organism that split and split and split and evolved through billions of years of time. Now, that's natural. But as far as God creating stuff, that's not natural. Do you really believe that there was a day, in fact, for 40 years in the wilderness, that every morning, 6 days of the week, there was stuff, essentially, flour, that condensed upon the ground like dew, and people went out and gathered it by the pound to eat that day? See, that's not natural. Nowhere in anybody's experience has anybody experienced anything like that happening morning by morning through all the rest of history except for that 40 years. It's just not natural. Right. It's supernatural. You believe in Elisha's miracles, right? You believe that there was a day that a guy went out and gathered a bunch of stuff together for pottage, and amidst the gourds that he gathered, He got some hemlock and some poison ivy and some poison oak and brewed it. And it was some really nasty tasting stuff. And it was going to kill somebody. Brought it to Elisha and he pitched salt in. And the salt solved the problem. Only naturally, scientifically, salt doesn't solve the problem. If you've got hemlock in a drink, salting the drink is not going to fix the problem. It's not natural. Right. It's supernatural. I mean, you believe that Jesus Christ walked on the water? Well, it's not natural. You believe a rapture? Well, it's not natural. Never happened before in the history of man. Not a group going up. It's never happened. Do you believe in the perfection of the Bible? See, everything today has to be explicable to men's minds in some sort of a naturalistic form. And so even among independent, so-called Bible-believing Baptists, there's the idea that God gave the originals and that God helped preserve those originals, but still there has been a corruption that's entered when man touched it. And so, therefore, we cannot possibly have a perfect translation of the Bible in our hands because that's not natural. Right. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Now look, a lot of folks have a problem with it. And you know me well enough to know that I don't have a problem with it. I'm just telling you that, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things here that's revealed when you consider that who, Abraham, against hope, that is what everybody else expected, believed in hope. That is, he had a separate, different species of expectation. Well, the Lord wants to lead you from what is normal to what is peculiar. The Lord doesn't just want you to believe what is natural, what is explicable. He wants you to believe what is supernatural. It is His goal in life that you should get way out there where if anybody says something that God says is wrong, that person is wrong and God is always right. No matter what it was. I don't care how crazy it gets. So crazy that you believe that once upon a time there was a boat big enough for all the animals in the world to get in to be preserved. Even if it's as crazy as that. Even if it's as crazy as one day I'm going to be standing here, a trumpet's going to sound, I'm going to hear my name called, and my body is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I'm going to get a ride to heaven instantly. Even as crazy as that. I just want to say, who against all natural expectations and all normal expectations expected something else. That's what you're called to be. That's where you're called to go. And boy, does the world not like it when you say, when you don't believe what they expect to happen. Boy, if they say it's natural to be queer, boy, do they get mad when you say, no, it's not, it's sin, it's wrong. Boy, when they have made up their minds that Islam is fine and that Roman Catholicism is fine, and you say, no, it's not, it's wrong, boy, do they get upset. See, it's a oppositional against what they believe. I believe this because God said this and you said that. I don't believe that. I'm against that. I'm for this. Who against hope, against that expectation, he believed another hope, another expectation. It's adversarial. Boy, when they say the globe is warming and you say, nuh-uh. And when they say all the polar bears are all dying, they don't have any icebergs to float on anymore, and you say, nah, you're an idiot. Boy, do they get mad. Boy, do they get ticked off. That's okay. It's adversarial. It's oppositional. There's something else I would say. Not only against normal expectations did he believe, not only against natural expectations did he believe, but against expectations that experience had taught. I mean, again, he believed a pretty radical, pretty fanatical thing. You're called to believe some pretty radical stuff, really. When you believe the Bible and take what the Bible says literally, you're called to believe some pretty radical stuff. you believe there's a time coming called the Great Tribulation when people are going to have to drink blood to get a drink. Well, that's pretty radical. When you believe that there's an Antichrist coming that's going to rule the whole world and you have to get his stamp, his mark, to buy or sell or eat, well, that's pretty radical. When you say, I expect any moment of time here to be raptured out of here, well, that's pretty out there. Nobody's ever seen that before. Well, that's my point. Against all expectations that experience has taught, here is Abraham, and in his day, he couldn't think of a single person that had had a baby when he was 100 years old or whose mother was 90 years old. Couldn't think of a single solitary person. Experience had it that it just doesn't happen that way. You better be careful, because you will have certain experiences in this life that say that therefore this part of the Bible must be wrong because I haven't experienced it that way. In fact, I may have experienced it the other way. You better be careful with that, because there's a lot of guys in the Bible that had to believe things that they had not experienced. I'll give you some examples. Where in people's experience, beside in all of human history, besides 40 years in the wilderness, where did anybody experience manna falling from heaven every night, 6 days out of the week, but not the seventh day? Where had anybody experienced that? Where in the world had anybody ever experienced water not just flowing from a rock and becoming a stream as the rock filtered it through, but when somebody smote a rock, that there was enough water to come out that watered 2.5 million people and all their livestock? Brother, that's a lot of water. That is not just a tank of water. That is a huge amount of water. When he smashed that rock, there must have been enough water flow out. He must have had to run to get away from all the water, because that is a lot of water. Where in people's experience did anybody ever walk on water? Where in people's experience did anybody ever walk through the sea? I mean, through the sea on dry land? Nobody ever did. And there came a day when Simon Peter had been out fishing all night, and the Lord Jesus Christ came along and said, "Let down your nets for a draught." And Simon Peter said, "I'm the fisherman here, you're the carpenter. We've been out fishing all night, and our experience has it that by this time of morning, especially if we haven't caught anything by this time, we need to be washing nets because we are not going to catch anything." Right? He throws a net, and it broke the net. You see, your experience doesn't count for anything when it contradicts what God wants you to do or what God wants you to believe. If you've never done it at God's request, by God's orders, you haven't done it right yet. And that's really the point. Here you have 2.5 million people in the wilderness. Any quartermaster would tell you that 2.5 million people cannot subsist in a desert land for a week, much less 40 years. They don't have enough water. You'll die after 3 days with no water. The food is a secondary issue. Where are you going to get enough water for 2.5 million people and all their livestock? It's not possible to subsist. Experience has it. Nobody can do that. But they did it for 40 years. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord wishes you to believe something that may be entirely against everything that you have ever experienced. That's the problem with the charismatic dream. That's the problem with what some people do experience. Just because you've experienced it doesn't mean it's right. Just because you haven't experienced it doesn't mean it's wrong. You're called to believe. You're called to hope. It says there in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Against all of history being against you, certain things have never, ever happened. There has never, ever been a rapture of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people. There has never in the history of mankind been a situation where literally tens of millions of people disappeared from a population and just left. Nothing like that has ever happened in history. But you're asked to believe prophecy, not just history. God wishes to take you from what has happened in history, what He says will happen by promise and in prophecy. And so Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. There's something else that I would say along these lines with regard to expectations. Abraham, against all expectations, expected something else, and he was right. Against all reasonable expectations. Abraham gets up the next morning, walks over to his next door neighbor and says, "Guess what God told me last night?" "What?" "He said that at 100 years old, I'm going to be a daddy. And at 90 years old, Sarah's going to be a mommy." And the guy said, "Abraham, that's not reasonable. That's not a reasonable expectation. You know, I hate to tell you this, but it's just not going to work. It's not reasonable." And the Lord wishes to take you from what you consider reasonable to something else. Now, the opposite of normal is peculiar, right? The opposite of natural is supernatural. The opposite of experience is promise, right? What is the opposite of reasonable? It'd be a temptation to say unreasonable. But you know that God's not called you to be unreasonable, right? "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord," right? You know, against what men consider reasonable expectations, we are called to reason according to what God says is true. See, we're not called to think like men anymore. We're called to have the mind of Christ. We're called to think like God. God does not think like you. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. He does not think like you. He does not think like a natural man. He does not think like the world. And by the way, a Christian left to himself, he doesn't think like you either. And you don't think like him. Unless you take the things of God and access the mind of Christ through these words, you don't have a hope one of thinking like God. But God's intention is that by the time He's done with you, in this Christian life, by the time you've run the end of your race, His intent is that you leave this life thinking just like God thinks, evaluating just like God evaluates things, feeling about things just like God feels about things, and having in your mind and heart the precepts that God thinks by. Now, I don't know about you, but I can spend the rest of my life working on that one thing. Lots of things I have to work on. I need to be holier. I need to be, you know, I need to do better. I need to win more. All those sort of things. But I could spend the rest of my life just laboring to do nothing but mold and form my mind around how God thinks and feels about things. Folks, it is a worthwhile labor to do so. I just want you to know that Abraham, here in this verse, it says in verse 18, who against hope, who against all other expectations, all reasonable expectations, believed something that at least to other men were unreasonable. But to God it was reasonable. That God should give an old man and an old woman a baby naturally is perfectly reasonable with God if He wants to do it. So God is not calling you to be unreasonable. But men will call you unreasonable because they can't see it. I want to say one last thing. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Against everybody else's expectations, Abraham had a singular expectation that this was going to happen. Everybody else said, there is no way on God's green earth that Abraham at 100 years old and Sarah at 90 years old are going to have babies. There is no way. There is no way it's going to happen, said they. There were three people that believed different. Abraham believed different. Well, we knew that God believed different. God knew different, right? And presumably by the time she was done laughing, Sarah believed different. And of course, by the time she was pregnant, then she knew that she would. So I'm saying that against everybody else's expectation, there were three parties, and maybe only three parties on the face of this earth, that believed this was going to happen. Abraham, God, and Sarah. God leads you to expect and to hope things that very few do. You are called for your lifetime as a Christian to abide amongst a minority. Everybody in this world is not going to agree with you. In fact, very, very few will. In fact, in some cases, if you find a Christian that agrees with you, you're doing pretty good. But the brutal fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity has never been a majority movement. The world doesn't think like Christians. When a Christian thinks the world is agreeing with him, he probably should watch his backside. Because it doesn't work that way. The world, the majority of people, do not believe what you believe. Abraham, against everybody else's expectations, against the entire majority of folks that said there is no way this is going to happen, believed that it would happen. And because he agreed with God and believed God, it did happen. Amen? That's what you're called to be. We are called the children of Abraham. He is the father of us all. He is our example in faith. That example, he considered not his own body dead. He staggered not. He was strong in faith. He was fully persuaded. Not for one moment did it say that he doubted. And that against hope, he believed in hope. Against what everybody else hoped, what everybody else thought would happen, he knew that what God said would happen. Ladies and gentlemen, how is that even possible? You know, today, the world looks at us as if our views are so completely off the wall that they're not just weird, but they're not possible. But they are possible. The reason, I want you to see a reason here. Look down in chapter 4, verse 21, where again it mentions that Abraham was fully persuaded, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. See, that's the thing, folks. In the end, I know that Abraham became a friend of God when he became willing to offer his son Isaac on the altar. I know that's true. But the reason he was willing to offer his son Isaac on the altar was because he believed God. He believed that God would still bring the seed through Isaac, which means that he had to believe that if he killed Isaac, God would raise up Isaac. That's a remarkable amount of faith, ladies and gentlemen. I just want to say, whatever else is the case, with all things going against him, ask to believe what is essentially the impossible. And then, after having been given the son, being asked to kill the son, can you imagine the amount of trust and the amount of faith that Abraham must have had for God his father? Imagine having a voice whisper to you at night that you should go kill your only begotten son. Now, I don't believe that the Lord says that to us. I know that's true. So, you know, if you ever hear a voice say that, go listen to something else. But just imagining hearing that in that day, imagine hearing it and then following through and doing it, believing that if you did kill him and you were gonna, that God would raise him up from the dead. It is a remarkable thing. Ladies and gentlemen, today, some pencil-necked geek says something stupid in contradiction to the Bible, and half of Christianity is shaken, and they think, oh my, I don't know how to answer that, and I just wonder if what the guy says is true. Maybe the Bible's not true after all. Listen, Abraham believed the integrity of God enough that whatever God said he would do no matter how impossible it was. And I just wonder, you know, how many folks here, even in our crowd, could be shaken if the guy with the right degree landed on the right subject, and maybe you'd been wondering about this after all, and tore down your Bible and convinced you that in the Greek or the Hebrew that some such thing just couldn't be the case, and that therefore, you know, an awful lot falls apart for you. I just wonder how many folks here, for a few moments anyway, might be swayed. You shouldn't be swayed. I'm sitting here thinking about Abraham at 100 years old, looking up in the sky and being told, out of your loins and through Sarah's womb, you're going to have enough kids to number as the stars of God. And the fact of the matter is, he didn't stagger, he didn't stumble, and he was fully persuaded that what the guy that was telling him would happen because of the integrity of the God that told him. It is a remarkable thing for a doubtful people, for folks that struggle with their faith. I just want to say, against hope, against all expectations of everybody else and anybody else, all reasonable expectations, all natural expectations, all normal expectations, Abraham had another expectation, the one that God told him he should have. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you ever doubt the rapture, go read your Bible. If you ever doubt your salvation, go read your Bible. You know, if you ever doubt the creation, go read Genesis 1. That's all it takes. That should settle it. We can argue all week. We can argue all year. I can bring you forth jillions of pieces of evidence of things true and things not true. And in the end, if you don't believe God, I can't help you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us along these lines. And I hope this morning that we might have illuminated some things for Abraham, in Abraham's life, rather, that would be a help for all of us here. It is possible that somebody here is lost this morning. I hope you'll show them that their faith in Jesus Christ is what is needed to enter the kingdom of God. Father, we need you. We love you. We're under attack all the time. We don't take for granted that we will have a complete victory just because we're saved. We know the devil would desire to devour us. We don't take for granted our sanity. We don't take for granted our faith. We know we have to be built day in and day out, every day. I pray you'd help us to fully cooperate with that process. I pray you'd help us to against hope. All expectations this world has, all expectations that our friends may have, all expectations that the world has, may we, against those expectations, believe in the right expectation, the right hope, the one that God gave us to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Number 228. That go to PBI, it's always been a joy to remember back how Dr. Ruckman would always say that no matter what anybody else says, you have the final authority in your back pocket. The final word on anything that comes in question, it really is the Word of God.
That's right.
It's just a joy to have that. It's a joy to be able to stand and know that what I'm preaching is not going to be contradicted in any reasonable or substantive matter by anybody in this world. When it comes to salvation, eternal security, the rapture, the future, they don't know what they're talking about. It's just a joy to be able to say, this is the truth. And folks, if I didn't have the truth, what would I be doing? Really? And really, what would you be doing? You wouldn't be here, surely, right? On the third, let's sing one last one. Back to regular schedule today. Prayer meeting at 5:30 if you can make it. Otherwise, service at 6. We'll see you then. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we appreciate being here today. We are a little short of numbers. We miss our teens, the rest of our families that are gone, many of them. Miss some of those among us, Father, that are away on vacation or various other things. Ask you to get them back safely. We pray you'd bless as we ready ourselves for tonight. Give us a good afternoon. Give us some rest. We are really glad the Duns could be with us this morning. Please bless them as they go down their way. And be with them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.